So we are now finally after, get this, 16 weeks. All right, I went back and I checked. We started in Hebrews chapter 11 the first Sunday in June. It's been 16 weeks, so you're probably like, praise the Lord, he's done with Hebrews chapter 11. And now we'll move a little bit quicker potentially. But if you remember back, we're going to do the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. If you remember last week, the author of Hebrews kind of just ended the chapter, this hall of faith, with this laundry list, if you will, of six individuals: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and then all the other prophets. And it's his call to ponder and reflect upon these people that are written in the Bible, that there's account of, that lived a life of faith in God, that had this conviction and had this assurance of their gods. Now, they didn't always do it perfectly, right? We know that, but they had a faith that defined their lives, and so God has memorialized them in Hebrews chapter 11, and there are others all throughout Scripture. Right, and we learn that these people did amazing things, but they also suffered, and they endured a lot for their faith. And now, just because you are a Christian, just because you follow Jesus, does not mean you're going to have a life of comfort and a life of ease. And in fact, the call to follow Jesus is a call to suffer, and a call for trial and hardship. But that ultimately, we have perfection in Jesus, that God provided. He made this provision in Christ. He is the thing that is better than anything else in this entire world. He stands supreme over the entire world and all of life. And because of him, we are made perfect in Jesus. And so now the author transitions kind of here in Hebrews chapter 12, and now he's going to start exhorting the people, or encouraging the people, or challenging the people. Here's then how you should live. If all of this is true, then here's what that means. So let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I will pray for us, and then we will have some fun this morning. The author of Hebrews writes these words: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here. Lord, the opportunity to sing praises to your name, the opportunity to pray to you, Lord, whether it be out loud or silently in our own hearts. Lord, that we know that you are a God who hears. And what encouragement that is to us. Lord, you're also a God who has given us your words, Lord, who communicates to us. And so, Lord, I pray now this morning, as we spend time with these three verses, Lord, that we would be challenged. Lord, that we would be encouraged. Lord, that our hearts would be changed, our hearts would be transformed. Lord, that we would love you more, that we would know you better. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Now, to be honest, to open up here, I'm going to start. See, we're not going to do Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? But I'm going to mention it in a few minutes. Anyway, but to start with, I want to just let you know something, all right? And I'll unpack this a little bit further in the message. But this passage of Scripture this week hit me like a ton of bricks, all right? And it was in a moment of weakness for me spiritually, that this passage just kind of hit me between the eyes, right? And it caused me to pause and think about how much I need the gospel and need Jesus each and every day of my life. Right? Because here is the reality now that the author of Hebrews starts to unpack for these people. Right? These people that were the first audience, right, who were believers, who were following Jesus, but they were starting to see the ramp up in persecution, right, and trial and suffering, and they were wavering. Right? They were questioning, maybe doubting a little bit. Nah, maybe not for me. And he's trying to encourage them, no, stay the course. Right? Because we are all running a race. Right? We are all running a race. It's the race of life. Right? Whether you think so or not, I'm here to tell you, the Bible tells us that you are all involved in this race. Right? In the paths that you are on, right, are different, right? For some of you, right, it might seem like it's mostly uphill, right? And it's just like, man alive, at some point I'm going to crest this hill, right? And for others, it may seem kind of just like straight and flat, right? And still for others, right, there are some that it seems like downhill. Right? And it's like, boy, I just keep on picking up speed here. I keep on gathering speed. I need to put the brakes up. I don't feel like I have any brakes. At some point, this is going to level off. And for others, your path of life right now might just be full of twists and turns and switchbacks. Others, they might be littered with obstacles. That made me think of the first trip I took to Alaska. And we were driving from Anchorage to Glen Allen. And as we were driving along the road, and the scenery is gorgeous, and there's huge mountains, and it's just awe-inspiring, right? And as we're driving, there are these rocks sitting in there's this huge cliff on our left as we're driving up to Glen Allen. And we come around this corner, and there's these huge rocks sitting in the roads, right? Moment of panic, right? Are they falling? Right? Are they done falling? Are they still falling? Right? So the guy, Jeff, who was driving, like, we had to like swerve around these obstacles and like, man, I hope we don't get hit. We didn't. Right? But that's life, right? We didn't stop, that's for sure. Right? That's life, right? It's uphill sometimes, it's downhill sometimes, it's straight and flat, it's twisty, it's turny, right? There's obstacles, right? And all through your life, like this road that you're on, the conditions change. But you're running this race of life, and it's not a sprint, right? It's a marathon. It's like really a marathon. It's like one of those ultra distance kind of runs where you just kind of run until, I don't know why, I don't know the purpose of those, but you just run to run. But that's what we're in. And so the other people are saying, this is where you are, people, and this is where we are. You're running this race. And so the question is, well, what is the race we're supposed to be running? And what the author of Hebrews has told us now up to this point is, well, obviously it's living a life of faith in God. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 is there. Here's what it means to live in faith to God. And honestly, that's the only race that is worth running. Right now, the world will tell you, right, or try to convince you that there are better races, right? There aren't, right? It's this running the race of faith in God, right? It's the most important race you'll ever participate in your entire life because it has the greatest reward possible, right? And that is Jesus. But the author of Hebrews tells us we have to run with endurance, right? We have to run with endurance. If it is indeed a marathon type event, then you need to build up endurance and you need to have endurance. This is not the first time he's talked to the people about this. And back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, he said, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Right? So there's an effort that must be put forth. And in fact, Jesus needed endurance. He endured the cross, right? And so if Jesus needs endurance, guess what? We need endurance, right? We need it. And this is just one way, right, that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Right, so what God has done for us, right, is he has given us, right, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? God has given his people, right, examples, right? Abel, Enoch, right? Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac. He's given us examples, 16 weeks worth of examples. Right? And so he's referring back, right, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Lest you be confused, you need to make sure that you're living a life of faith, that you have assurance and conviction, not in the world, not in the things of this world, but in God and his faithfulness. It's living a life of faith in God. Living in a way that is just, you have this confidence and you step out in confidence because you are following God's. Doesn't matter what the situation is, you're going to respond in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God, to his commands and to his promises. Right? And that sounds good, but the reality is we don't always live that way. Right? So again, like this beginning part of this week for me, it wasn't even the beginning, this week, right? I was not living that way. Right? These people, these examples aren't perfect. There's only one perfect example, the ultimate example, Jesus. Right? But we're not going to be perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to sin, or to continue moving and realizing, okay, I have an opportunity to confess and to repent and to keep following my God's. So these examples serve as these people, right? Hebrews 11 serves as examples for us, right? We can say, oh, geez, I identify with Moses. I make so many excuses whenever I feel like God's asked me to do something, right? We can identify with these people, right? But do you ever think about this, that these examples are helpful for the unbeliever as well? Right, because sometimes what you hear, right, or what I hear from people is that Christians are hypocrites, right? Yeah, you, spot on, right? Yeah, yes and amen. And hey, you want to see, here's some examples of some hypocrites, right? Moses, Gideon, right? We have examples. So we are not holier than thou. We have not arrived, right? These people that are listed in Hebrews chapter, they're in their hall of faith, they had issues as I have issues. And so it is the grace of God, it is because of Jesus, right, that I am what I am. We have examples. But now we also have work to do. Right? Because the author of Hebrews goes on and says that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Right? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let's take sin first. Right? Everybody in this room, myself included, like we have these sins, right, that just cling close. You'll hear people talk about like these besetting sins, these sins that you're just going to have to battle the rest of your life. Right? But now there's other sin that doesn't affect you. Right? That doesn't bother you. Right? It just doesn't, you don't struggle with that. But man, there are some that you just, man, every time you turn around, it's like, man. Right? You labor and you battle. Those are the sins that cling close. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's having a critical spirit. Maybe it's laziness, hatred, lust, unthankfulness, pride, fear of man. Right? All these things, these sins that weigh on you and that cling close. And we're not to just say, oh, well, that's just kind of what it is. I'm going to have to just kind of live with it. No, he's saying you gotta lay that aside. You gotta deal with that. You gotta battle that sin, right? Battle the sin. And you're supposed to lay aside, he says, every weight, right? And now, not all weight is sin. That's why there's two categories here, weight and sin. Right? A weight may be something that is good, but just kind of bogs you down spiritually. For me, right, it's certain kinds of music or certain bands. I know I love music. I struggle with country, if I'm honest, but like for most, outside of that, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty open, right? Right. I will drive 4 hours one way to a concert. Right. Yeah. Right. Because they're good. Right. And so, right. That's who I am. But there are certain bands, there's certain music that if I listen to it, and music inherently isn't evil and sinful, by the way. Right. It's all through the Bible. It's prayer and praise. Right. So, but like, if I listen to certain music, right, it throws me off. Right. I get into a funk spiritually. Right. My outlook on life changes. And so now I know that I need to listen to, like, you want to know what? I need to cast that weight off because it bogs me down spiritually. Right? And the same may be for you. There may just be certain things in your life that aren't sinful, but man, when I'm in this certain place, or if I'm with this group of people, you know, maybe it's at school and this certain group of friends, it's just kind of like, man, I kind of go off the rails a little bit. That's weighing you down spiritually, lay that aside. Right? Friendships aren't bad. Places aren't bad. But if they affect you spiritually, you need to deal with those and you need to cast them off or lay them aside. A few years ago, when I was a youth pastor up at Waldoboro, we took a group of teens on a hiking trip. We hiked up Mount Katahdin one day, right, and we actually made the summit. So, and then the next day, we decided to walk part of the AT. I don't know why we did that. But anyway, we did it. It was fun. We made memories. But one of the people that was really helpful in this was Greg Hodgson, right? And so he helped prep me, and he gave us backpacks and all this kind of stuff. And the day we left, he said, hey, I'll meet you at church, and I'm going to go through the backpacks. I'm like, okay, he goes, because I'm guaranteeing you, kids are bringing stuff that they don't need, right? And so, sure enough, the kids brought in their backpacks, and he went through and said, yep, don't need this, don't need this, don't need this, and these kids are stressing out, right? And he's like, trust me, you don't need it. The lighter the pack, the better, right? That's just that idea of, like, laying off the weight, laying aside the weight, right? It's not bad, but you don't need it. Right? When you're 5 miles in, you're going to wonder, why on earth did I bring that? So he's trying to help lay aside the weight. It's the same idea. We have these examples. They're not perfect examples, but they're examples of people who lived in faith. We have work to do. We have to lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, and deal with those issues. Right? Knowing that because of Christ and the sin, there's forgiveness. Right? And that we can walk confidently because he has covered that sin. And so number three, he tells us, right, we need to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Right, and this idea of looking is just without distraction, he's who we're looking at. It's him. If he stands supreme over his creation, as the author of Hebrews has told us many, many times, then why would you look anywhere else? He's the founder and he's the perfecter of our faith, right? He established the way to salvation and he leads his people to it. And it is in him that we are perfected. Our salvation is successful because of Jesus, not because of me and how good I think I am. It's because of Jesus. He is the founder and he is the perfecter of our faith. He initiates it. He's running this race ahead of us and he ran that race perfectly and he brings us along with him to the end goal, which is eternity with him in heaven with our God. He's the founder and perfecter of our salvation. There's nothing else that we can do. There's nothing else that we need to do. He has done it. Focus on him. He lived perfectly. in complete dependence on the Father. So it enabled him to go through the mocking and the jeers and the crucifixion, the rejection and the desertion. And it left him perfect in faith. And because his faith was perfect and we have been saved by him, and he's the fountain, that our faith at a level is perfect. When God looks at Jesus, he sees our sin, but when he looks at us, he sees the perfection of Jesus on us. We are perfected. He's the founder and perfecter of our salvation. Just the first verse and a half. Right, but there was this attitude that Jesus had. Right? So if all of this is true, right, we have these examples, we have work to do when it comes to the weight and the sin that clings close and drags us down. We need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If all those things are true, if he is the founder and perfecter, if it's all about Jesus, he stands supreme over everything, then that means he is the ultimate example of living a life of faith in God. So that's why you look at him. Right? That's why you need to look at him. Right? God sent himself to us in the person of Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Right? Jesus speaks. He's the ultimate example of a life of faith in God. He trusted God unconditionally in everything and with everything. But here's his attitude. Right? Here's the attitude that Jesus had. Right? Who, that's Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. With joy, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. Right? What is Jesus looking at? Right? Because before him, right, if it's me, right, I'm seeing the cross and everything else that comes with it. Right? Not a whole lot of joy. But there was something set before him that he's seeing that leads to joy. But he endured the cross with joy. Why? Because he's anticipating, right, this glory that's going to happen, this glory that's going to come to the Father because of the salvation he's providing for his people through him. There's an inheritance that Jesus is going to have now. It's going to be restored back to him. There's a people that are going to be drawn to him. He's looking beyond the cross to this joy and this inheritance and the glory and all that comes with God's plan of salvation. And man, should that not be our attitude when we think about our lives, when we think about the race that we're running and the struggles and the trials? Yeah, they're here, but there's something beyond that is joy. And he ran the race. He just endured this and lived this, right, for the joy. Right? And here's what he says in John chapter 17. This is his high priestly prayer. Verses 4 and 5, he says, he's praying to God, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I'm looking to that. I'm looking to that. It's glorifying the Father. It's doing his will. It's accomplishing salvation, God's plan of salvation. And so tied really tightly, right, to this idea of endurance is understanding what it meant for Jesus to be obedient. Right, because there's two parts of this obedience piece. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this: although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Right? He learned obedience through what he suffered. Right? The reality is simply this, that God's law, right, there are two demands. Right? Number one, right, is following his law. Right? But with that, right, is the idea of punishment for disobedience. Right? So if Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, right, he followed all the commands that God had, all the commands that God had. That's why he's our great high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why. But then there's this sin piece, and there's this punishment for sin. Okay, but he didn't have sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. But to fulfill God's law, he had to take the punishment for disobedience, but it wasn't his disobedience, it was my disobedience. It was your disobedience. Right? It was punishment not for his sin, but for our sin. Right? And he endured that. Right? It wasn't, hey, I followed all your laws, God, and God the Father. Right? I followed all your laws. Sin, punishment of sin, take it out on Phil. No, he paid for my sin. He took it upon himself. He was perfect. He was sinless, but yet he took my sin upon himself. Right? So it's not just the action, right? But it's his... Right, it's his character. Right, there's so much more to the obedience of Jesus and what he endured. Right, his desire to fulfill the will of God, to trust God, to have faith in his Father. It was his purpose. It was his resolve. Right, it was his willingness to do this. Right, and so John chapter 6, verse 38 is profoundly helpful here. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 10, 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accords. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, right, the attitude, right, and the character and the resolve that Jesus had. "You're not taking it from me. I'm laying it down. Don't kid yourselves. And guess what? I'm going to take it back up again." Right, that's the obedience of Jesus. Paying for something that he didn't have to pay for, because it's our sin, but he took it on himself to perfectly fulfill the will of the Father and fulfill the law. And he despises the shame, right? The shame was real. The shame was public. Right? He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was spit on. He was jeered. He was abandoned by his people. He was abandoned by his disciples. He despised it. And it was real. It was public. But the joy of fulfilling the will of God, the joy of the perfect sinless life and willingly laying down his life to bring salvation to those who will trust in his name far outweighed any of the shame that he was experiencing. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He endured the cross, and he despised the shame for the joy that was waiting for him. The joy of being seated at the right hand of God the Father. The joy of redeeming people, saving people. Right? It wasn't some backroom deal. It was all visible for people to see and to experience. It was open for everyone to see. And he endured it. And he despised the shame. And he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in a position of authority. He sits and he intercedes on behalf of the people who are praying. That's an ongoing action. Right? He was exalted, but man, that his power and his intercession is ongoing. He's waiting for God to say, go bring him home. So his attitude, right, is as much a part of this as it is the physical pain and the spiritual pain that he experienced and the shame that he experienced. And so this is who this Jesus is. This is our founder and our perfecter. He paid for the sin. So you better deal with that sin. He paid for it. And so in verse 3, right, the author of Hebrews says this, consider him. Right? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right? That word consider, right, isn't a suggestion. It isn't one of these like, hey, if you've got a few moments and you got nothing else going on, maybe you want to think about Jesus. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, consider him. You got to. You've got no choice but to consider him. If you understand what I'm trying to tell you, right, who Jesus is, you better consider him. You better sit there and reason and really, really carefully deliberate with thoroughness and completeness who this man Jesus was and what he accomplished for you. Consider him. He stands supreme over everything. Right, this is not some half-baked idea, right? A fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of decision. Hey, it sounds good for today, but tomorrow, who knows what I'm going to do? No, you better consider him. Right? He endured hostility from sinners against himself. You know, here's a key point in this, right? He endured hostility from sinners against himself. Nothing in here about physical pain. Nothing in here about the beatings and the crucifixion. None of those things. It's the hostility from sinners against himself. So in the face of opposition, he stood his ground. Sometimes he spoke. Sometimes he stayed silent. He never wavered. He's our example. Right? You're going to experience suffering, right, for your faith. It might be physical, right? But most likely it's going to be, right, hostility from other people, words, looks, attitudes, mocking, jeering. Right? You're going to experience hostility. Stand your ground. Stand your grounds, right? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you don't look to Jesus, if you don't consider Jesus and dwell on him and pursue him, right? When this hostility comes, you're going to grow weary and you are going to grow faint-hearted. Right? When we suffer spiritually, right? We're prone to discouragement. Right? We're prone to discouragement. Okay, so for me, this week, right, here's a glimpse into my life, whether you want it or not, right? I'm driving from Thomaston back to the house, right? And I am in Warren on Route 1, right? And man, I am having a pity party. I'm by myself in the car, all right? And I'm talking to myself in the car, right? I am grumping. You know, the heck, right? Is this really worth it? I'm not giving you the details of the situation, but right, I'm like, is this really worth it? This is ridiculous. I'm so done with this, right? Oh, here's just one more thing now, blah, blah. I'm going through this whole big long thing, right? And for whatever reason, by the grace of God, right, this verse 3, jumps out and says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What I'm dealing with is nothing compared to what Jesus dealt with. Right? It's a drop in the bucket. Right? So who am I to sit here and have this pity party and mope around and grope and talk to myself? Right? Let alone if people were driving by looking at me, I have no idea. Probably thought I was maybe singing, right? But man alive, this hit me like a ton of bricks. Who am I to think that I am not going to have troubles, that I'm not going to have trials and struggles, and I'm called to endure, I'm called to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and to consider him. Right? I'm to consider him. We are to consider him. Right? So as we run this race of life, right, there's this life of faith in God, right? And we may be going uphill. We may feel like we're careening out of control downhill. Maybe we may be getting motion sickness from all the twists and turns in our lives. We may be afraid of trying to climb over or go around another obstacle. Right, maybe we're just kind of like flat and straight, like praise God for the flat and straight. But as we do this, no matter where you find yourself, right, consider Jesus. Look to him. Look to him. Right? So as you look around this room, right, as you look in, and there's some people aren't here. I miss my wife. Seat's empty. Anyway, right, think of all the ways that we have, the opportunities that God has given us, right, to encourage one another while we run. Come along and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying. I don't know what else to do. I'm praying for you. Right? To encourage. To maybe share experiences. Right? Hey, man, here's an uphill track I was just on. Right? And to use those things, because God wastes nothing. So all of this race of life, and what we're called to do as believers, is opportunity, right, to not just shape and mold but to shape and mold the church, right? This body of believers. And so we have to focus on Jesus, encourage one another, focus on Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of your faith, right? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He paid for your sins. He had no business paying. He paid for your sins. He laid down his life for you. You better consider him, right? Because if we're in Jesus, right, if we're Christians, right, we're part of the joy, right? We're part of his joy, right? He had joy in laying down his life for me. Wretched, sinful, messed up, I need the gospel, me. He paid for my sin. Right? And there's two things that happen in this passage. I'm almost done. There's two things that happen in this passage. Verse 1, right? Two phrases. Mm-hmm. Okay, I got it. Sorry. I totally like the page went. I don't know what. All right, end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay? That last part, right? And that running with the race, by the way, is the command of that whole passage, right? You're running this race, right? You're running this way. You're running this race, right? The set before us, right, is this race of life, right? With all the struggles, with all maybe the highs and lows and all the in-between, sometimes it's flat straight, sometimes it's a battle, it's a struggle, right? Here's the race of life. That is what's set before us, okay? Now, if you go down to verse 2, right, and we talked about this, right, who for the joy that was set before him. Okay, so there's two set befores happening in this passage, right? There's two of them, right? The reality is we're on this race of life, and that's what's before us, right? Jesus had before him, right, the cross, that he was looking beyond the cross to the joy, right? So what do we learn here? We would learn simply this, that as we're on this race of life, as we're going down this path of our life, right, we have to look past to the joy, right? Because Jesus endured more than we ever possibly could. And it was joy. That was what was before him. But what did he see? He saw joy. And so in our life, we had to make sure that we're looking past, we see joy. And we understand this is God loving us and caring for us. He wastes nothing. And know this life isn't easy. The Bible never says it is easy, but we can look beyond and have joy because of Jesus and because of the example that he is for us. And we can see the glory, we can see the exaltation and the inheritance. John MacArthur said this in his commentary. He said that the reward, right, for us, and I skipped over, I'm going to go back to it. I think this is important, if I can find it quick enough. The reward isn't heaven. All right, now, I read that, and I was like, okay, right? And his argument is simply this. Because of Jesus, we've got heaven. Right? That's what I get. Right? Oh. Right? This reward that we're looking to, right, is the blessings that God will bestow upon in his kingdom. Right? The rewards that we will receive from him in this kingdom. The idea that we're seeing him being glorified, him being honored, the Son being glorified, the Son being honored, has nothing to do with quote unquote heaven. It's the glory that is going to be there. And in fact, we get to sit there, stand there, worship there, and see that. I think that's profoundly helpful, at least it was for me this week. Like, we don't know what any of that looks like. So we look forward to that. Right? As we're faithful, right? And living this life, walking and running this race that God has before us, right? That we would just be faithful and obedient. And we would deal with our sin. And then we would look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who from the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When we do, the weariness and the faint-heartedness will diminish. That's right. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of your words. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, that he was obedient. Lord, that he willingly laid down his life for sin, for my sin. Lord, he took his life back up again. Lord, and he's seated at the right hands of you, of your throne. He's interceding on our behalf. Lord, why would I look anywhere else?
why would we look anywhere else? I pray that you would help us, Lord, as individuals, Lord, and as a church, to focus on your Son, Jesus. That we would consider him, that we would ponder, that we would just meditate on him and what he has accomplished for us. And even in the midst of hostility, we would see him so clearly. Because it is in him that we would have joy. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.